chapter 6. We'll look at some other verses here throughout the sermon, but that's where we'll begin this morning. As you're turning there, I'd like to say welcome to everyone who's here. We have obviously several of our own members, but we do have quite a few visitors with us as well. We're thankful that you're here with us. We pray that while you're here, you see a group of God's people following God's word. And we also see that you see a group of God's people excited to be here to worship and to study about that awesome God that we are serving today. Just a few things that I heard and I wasn't able to get to see this morning for our announcements, but I had Roger Steinberg text me earlier. He said he is recovering from knee surgery really well. However, the physical therapy has now taken its toll on his back. And so he just said one day, maybe he'll get better. And so we just want to continue to pray for him. We also want to continue to pray for Buddy and for Wayne, who are in Mexico. We're from Wayne this morning. Church is going well. We support several preachers in Mexico. One is Luis, who they're visiting. And we were worried about his health. However, Wayne said he's actually better health than what we thought. And so that's a great sign. I know they're doing good work down there while they're in Mexico. They should be coming back early this week. Brooke and I are leaving out of town tonight after Bible study. We're going to go spend a week in Tampa with our family. Next week, Rick Holmes is going to be preaching, and I know that y'all will benefit from that. And I'm sorry I can't be here, but I told him I'd listen, so just, you know, got to nail it. All right. He's going to do great. The wonderful thing about this congregation is we have so many men who are willing to step up and preach. And we have so many men who, like Rick, have never done this before. He said, I've never preached before. I said, that's fine. I said, you just got to get up there and preach the word. That's all Paul tells Timothy to do. And I'm just excited for him. In a couple months, Brooke and I are going to take another little vacation before kindergarten starts. And Jesse's going to preach. And he's never given a lesson either. And we have so many men to pull from. And it's just a wonderful thing this congregation has so many men willing to step up and willing to preach. And I'm sure y'all will benefit from that. Parents, I want you to ask yourself one question. What do you want more than anything for your kids? In this life, what do you want more than anything for your kids? There are several different ways you can answer that question. Some parents would answer in manners like this. I just want them to be successful. I don't care what they choose to do in life. I just want them to be successful. Or I want them to have a good job. Whatever job they choose, whatever profession they choose, I want them to have a good job. I want them to be able to provide for their family. I want them to find a good spouse. I want them to find a godly spouse. I want them to have children who love God. I want them to have a good family. I want them to be a good mother or a loving father. Or simply, you might just say, I want them to be happy. I think at the end of the day, that's what all parents want for their children. We want them to be happy. And we say, I don't care what they choose to do in life, as long as they're there. And so from an early age, we spend their entire early years trying to teach them to be civilized human beings, that maybe one day, we can unleash them to society. And so we teach them things. We start small. We start teaching them to say yes, ma'am, and no, sir. We start teaching them to say please and thank you when they need something or they get something. We teach them as they kind of start growing up into the school years not to hit, to pull hair, to bite, or to kick. We teach them to share toys and to be kind. And we later start teaching them to eat with something else besides their hands. We're still learning that one at our house. We are teaching our kids to sit still. We teach our kids how to use a toilet. We teach our kids as they grow older, how to do homework and how to play sports. We spend hours teaching them how to play sports or how to play an instrument. We teach them how to read and we teach them how to write. And as they grow up and as they start going into their older school years, we put more emphasis on homework and on school and on the sports they're playing. We teach them how to drive and we teach them how to treat the opposite sex with honor and with respect. And before you know it, they're graduating high school. They're choosing colleges. They're picking careers. And maybe even starting a family. And all the while, in the middle of all those things that we're supposed to be teaching our children, somewhere in the middle of all those great things that we should teach our children, we are told to put God into their hearts. We are told to not only teach them the things of this world, but we are to teach them the things of heaven and the things of God's Word. We're instructed to teach them about God and what He expects from us. And we might find a little bit of time on Sundays and some time maybe during the week if things aren't too hectic to come on Wednesdays to stick them in a Bible class to learn the Bible stories. But it seems like that in the midst of all those things we're teaching our children, it seems like God often gets pushed to the end of the list. Where there's almost not enough time in the middle of the week. And the rest of the week is spent with school and sports and band and all these other activities that we have to run back and forth from. And it seems like God often gets just the last little bit of what's left over at the beginning of the week and maybe, like I said, in the middle of the week. I asked a question a moment ago. Parents, what do you want more than anything for your kids? How many of you, and I don't need a show of hands, but how many of you answered that with a simple, "I just want them in heaven"? See, we haven't been trained to think that way. That might be something in the back of our mind or farther on down the list, but when asked that question, most parents, when asked that question, "What do you want more than anything for your kids?" I just want them to be happy. I want them to be a good spouse. I want them to do good in school. I want them to be successful in life. And we have been trained to think that our kids, we need to train them to be successful in this life. And that is true, but we have often failed to remember we need to train them to be successful in the spiritual life as well. This morning, that's what we're going to look at. The last several weeks, we've been looking at lessons on our family. And we looked at what a blessing God has given us to be part of a church family. The blessings that God has given us in our families, in our homes. And we've looked at mothers and what a wonderful role that is that God has blessed these mothers to have in the home. And we've looked at several different things in regards to our family and marriage last week. This week we're going to look at children and what it takes to get back to biblical parenting. This is not, and I always have to say this, I always feel like I have to say this as a preacher of young children, this is not me telling you how to do it right. Because if there is one thing I have not figured out yet, it is how to do parenting right. But this is a reminder for myself and maybe for you sitting there with young children in your lap or next to you or at home. This is a reminder for all of us that we need to get back to biblical parenting. This is a reminder, as we'll look at in just a few moments, to even grandparents. Because some things are said about grandparents in Scripture, and as we'll look at in the book of Deuteronomy, on the role that you have in teaching your children and your grandchildren. This is just a reminder of the need for biblical parenting in our society. There's an English poet, Alexander Pope, who wrote the following words. He said, "As the twig is bent, so grows the tree." What that means is, have you ever seen a newly fresh planted tree in the ground? What they do with this young little sapling is they don't just set it in the ground and leave it, but what they do is they put stakes in the ground, maybe one, oftentimes two, and they tie that tree to the stakes in an effort to get it to stand straight. Give it time to let the roots start to take form in the ground, and as the roots start to grow and that tree stays straight because it's strapped to those stakes in the ground, it can start growing straight. However, as the twig is bent, so grows the tree. If you plant that tree crooked and it starts growing crooked, guess what? There's no straightening that tree out as the years go on. It's going to grow crooked. It's going to grow bent. As the twig is bent, so grows the tree. You know, long before Alexander Pope wrote those words, there's a scripture we have in our Bible that was written about the same exact thing. Said a little different, but it's the same message. And it's found in Proverbs 22, starting verse 6. It says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Parents, and I'm speaking to myself here too, it's time that we decide which way we want our children to grow. Children have been planted in our lives, and it is our responsibility to teach them and to show them which way to go in life. And you and I have a choice here in how we want our children to go. We can plant our children and never put any stakes in the ground, boundaries in the ground, never put any teaching in their hearts, and let them grow whichever way the world wants them to grow. If the world wants them to grow crooked, let them grow crooked. But it's time that you and I decide whether or not we are going to put stakes in the ground and try to teach them and train them in the way they should grow. To grow straight and to grow in the way of the Lord. That's a responsibility and it's a task that has been given to everybody who has ever been blessed with a child. And often we wonder why children have gone crooked or why children have gone off the rails.
And not every case is like this, but at the end of the day, we have to wonder if, as parents, we did our job to put that stake in the ground and train up the child in the way it should go. Now, sometimes there's just nothing we can do with grown children. You have done your best, and we have done our best to put that stake and to train them in the way that they should go. I want to make one point clear, and I'll make this at the end of the lesson as well. Proverbs 22 is just that. It's a proverb. It is not an absolute. You can do the best job in the world teaching your child the way that they should go. You can do the best job in the world instilling godly principles in their heart, and they can still decide, because that's what God has given us, the free will to decide for ourselves. They can still decide to give up everything they've ever been taught. It's a proverb. It's not an absolute. The proverbs are oftentimes right a majority of the time. But when we do our job as parents, we put that stake in the ground, we train the child the way they should go, it will always be in their heart. And even when they deter off, and when they go off the rails and they start growing crooked, something has been placed in their heart to keep them on the straight and narrow path. The book of Deuteronomy has some things to say about this. I had you turn there just a moment ago. If you haven't already, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're going to read some verses together on how we can do what you see there on the screen. Train up a child. Again, I won't have all the answers this morning, but I do see what God has instructed His children to do on how to teach their children. That's what we want to look at for the remainder of our lesson this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting in verse 1. It says, "Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all His statutes and all His commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore fear, O Israel, and be careful to observe, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." I want to stop there for a moment and just make a few observations as we get started. You know, when we look at this proverb, Proverbs 22, verse 6, "Train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it." What is the way that we should train a child? When you look at the whole of the book of Proverbs together, the book of Proverbs is set on morality. You have to be a moral, a kind, a decent person. However, when you take a step back out of the book of Proverbs and you look at what God has instructed His children to do, like here in Deuteronomy 6, you see that what God is talking about in verse 1 is the commandments that God has given His children. That God has given certain commandments, or as your different versions might say, statutes or judgments. God has given all these commandments and statutes and judgments to His children, and He asks us to do something with them. He says, "All these things that I have given you, I want you to observe them." All these commandments. Now, he's looking back over all the law through Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers. Now, Deuteronomy is restating that law before the new generation enters the promised land. And he says, "Here are all these commandments, all these judgments, all these statutes. Observe them." Observe them. That tells me something. You and I, as parents, we have the responsibility to be following the commands ourselves. That first and foremost, God expects mom and dad, God expects the parents to obey the commands that God has given. He expects us to understand that we are not above the law. God is the law giver. We are the law followers. We are not above the law. It is not the law that we can take and say, "Do as I say, not as I do." Oftentimes that's what we want to do with our children. I want to teach them the right way, but we almost excuse ourselves from acting the same way. The New Testament writers would say this, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." That if someone is going to imitate us, if I'm going to teach somebody, I first have to be living the principles that I'm teaching. They would also say this, Paul would say this in the book of Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, "The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do." He's saying, you see me teach this way, act this way, and do these things, that's how I want you to act as well. This is not a law of do as I say, not as I do. That if children are going to be successful, they're first going to see the commands being observed by mom and dad. I'll never forget, I use this example all the time, but it's one that just sticks out in my memory. As a young boy, I was in sixth grade, and we had our D.A.R.E. program in California, which was the drug awareness program that they put all the students through in the public schools there. And I'll never forget, one of the sessions was on smoking, and how as sixth graders, if we saw some suspicious activity or friends starting to smoke, we should just say no. And this police officer that would come in and do these programs for us, he spent an hour with us showing all the side effects of smoking, showing us what a healthy lung looks like and a smoker's lung looks like. And he went through all the reasons not to smoke and how it's just say no, it's not good for you, it's not healthy. This is what happens to your body. This is everything. He drilled it into our minds. You know, the first thing right after that class was recess. We're always excited to go to recess. And I remember in sixth grade, we were always excited at on those D.A.R.E. days to go and see the police car. So I remember we walked out of our classroom and we were watching this policeman walk back to his car, and the first thing he does before getting in his car, light up a cigarette. And I remember at sixth grade thinking, what a hypocrite. He just spent an hour telling us what not to do, yet he decides to do the same thing. If at sixth grade we could see it in people like officers or teachers, how much more are they going to see that mom and dad? To know that they're teaching one thing. They're trying to teach me and brother or sister to do one thing, to act one way, to not say these words. But then if they see that same behavior that they tell us not to do in their parents, what do you think they're going to grow up learning is okay? It's a behavior. I think that's why first in the book of Deuteronomy it says, these are the commandments, the judgments. I think autocorrect got the best of me on this one here. Statutes. Observe them. We have to first observe them. But he goes on to say in verse 2 that these reasons we are to observe them and teach them, so that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, that all your days may be prolonged. He tells us that these commandments, these judgments, these statutes, they're for you. They're for your son and your grandson. That tells us, again, the responsibility that is given to teach the future generations. The responsibility that's given to mom and dad to teach their children. But more importantly, that once the children are grown and gone and they start having children of their own, that the responsibility is still there to support and the aid of teaching the grandchildren. Now, I'll have some things to say in just a moment. How it's the parents' responsibility to teach their children. And solely, I think it rests on the parents. However, the grandparents also have a role. That it's not, okay, our kids are grown and gone, we're done. We can just coast the rest of the life. God expects that there's a role to be played here, to continue to teach the future generations. A few weeks ago, when we looked at mothers on Mother's Day, remember what Paul told Titus in Titus chapter 2? The older men were to teach the younger men. The older women to teach the younger women. And part of what it tells those older to teach the younger was to love their children. There's still a responsibility, even on those older, to teach the future generations. He says we teach them to fear the Lord, to have that respect and honor for His word and His commands. Sometimes we wonder why kids maybe don't respect authority. Well, it starts in the home. It starts by teaching them to fear the Lord, to fear the Lord's word, to fear God's word and the command that He's given us, to respect and honor those words and those commands and follow them every day of our lives, to keep those commandments. That this is not just a book of ancient rules written to ancient people, but this is a book of commandments that the Lord expects out of me. And He expects out of mom and dad as well. In verse 3, he would continue to say that this is what prolongs the day of our lives. Therefore, hear, O Israel, be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you. That when we have learned to fear the Lord, to keep His commandments, and to teach our children to do the same thing, the days of our lives will be prolonged, and it will be well with us. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4 says the same thing. Children, obey your parents. Honor your father and mother, for this is the first command of promise, that your days may be prolonged. Now, up until this point, these are already pretty self-explanatory things. To observe God's commands, to follow God's commands, to teach them to our future generations, to fear the Lord and keep His commands. But the key question is, how does that happen? What does that look like? And notice that God does not leave us searching for answers. He says, if we pick up right where we left off in verse 5, here's how to teach the Lord. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. When I read those few verses there, I see a couple principles that us parents would be good to understand and implement in our everyday lives. The first one is this, that if we're going to teach our children about the Lord, God is taught first. God has to be the priority in our lives. He has to be taught first. Notice again what it says in verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. That is everything that you and I have and you and I are. Everything that makes us who we are in this life has to love the Lord our God. He has to be our first priority. He goes on to say in verse 6, these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. They have to be placed in our hearts. God has to be first. We cannot have room for anything else in our hearts. That's the idea that is trying to come across through the scriptures, that there should be no more room for anything in our hearts besides God. Unfortunately, I think what we have done to our children, myself included, is we teach them to have so many more priorities than this first priority. All other priorities take place over God. We teach them it's okay. And I don't think there's anything wrong with putting emphasis on school and putting emphasis on sports or band or whatever it is that we want our kids to excel at. But we put so heavy of a priority on these things that we forget to make room for God. And if we do make room for God, it's so little at the beginning of the week, and maybe if we have time, because again, school and sports take a priority over this, if we make time during the middle of the week, God can have a little bit of that piece of heart as well. But what Moses is trying to tell the children of Israel is, you should love the Lord first with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. Everything inside you should scream love for God. The priority is on God. Jesus was even asked what the greatest commandments were, and it was love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and then to love your neighbor as yourself. It was first to love God. Turn with me to Luke chapter 9 real quick. We'll go back to the book of Deuteronomy in just a moment. And we won't spend a lot of time in Luke chapter 9 because I just preached a series on it, but it makes you think of what we talked about several weeks ago. That Jesus interacts with three different people at the very end of Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 57. And it says that now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Three people
all three with different priorities. And all three, Jesus had to correct and show them where their priorities should really be. The first one said, Lord, I'm going to follow you wherever you go. You tell me where to go and I will be there. Where you go, I will follow. We sing a song that says that. And Jesus has to remind them that, listen, birds have a nest to sleep in. Foxes have holes to go to. I don't have a pillow to lay my head on. In other words, he's saying, are you sure that this is a priority to you? Because this will be an uncomfortable life. It's going to be uncomfortable if you choose to follow me. And I will say this as a parent, it will be uncomfortable if we choose to stick that stake in the ground and make our children obey the Lord. There will be times where we get looks from people that don't understand why we're teaching the principles we're teaching. There will be times where people don't understand why we have to say no to sporting events or homework or whatever it is on a Sunday or Wednesday. Why? Because the Lord is first. Are we really ready to say, I'm going to follow you wherever you go? The next one, Jesus said, you, follow me. I want you to follow me. Man said, Jesus, I will follow you, but first, let me go and bury my father. What a reasonable request, right? Let's go bury his dad, and then we'll follow Jesus. But see, that wasn't all this man wanted to do. A burial in that day and age was a feast, and it took days. And Jesus was saying, your priority has to be following me. And really what he's saying is, and I mentioned this morning at the manor, but in reading on this verse, someone gave the illustration. What Jesus is truly saying is, in a list of priorities, it should not be, as we think of our priorities, we almost think of them as a race. That if we were to stack Jesus up against everything else in life, Jesus, our spouse, our children, our job, and go on down the list of our priorities, that if they were to run in a race, Jesus should come in first place, maybe spouse second, children third, job, and so on down the list. This isn't what Jesus is saying at all. Jesus is trying to get the point across that there should be no competition. There should be no race against Jesus. Jesus is the only runner in this race. Let the dead bury their own dead. In other words, he's saying, your father, compared to me, should not even be a priority. The race is Jesus and Jesus only. That's the idea Jesus is trying to get across to these people. Priorities first. It's Jesus. Lord, I will follow you where you go, but first let me bid farewell to those who are in my house. Again, a reasonable request. He just wants to say goodbye to his family. But again, in this day and age, saying goodbye to family took weeks, oftentimes a month, to have a feast and a festival, to be honored and glorified as someone who is leaving home and going to follow a teacher and a rabbi. He says, first let me bid farewell to my family. Let me have what's due to me. Let me have that honor and glory that I deserve. Jesus says, a man that has put his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. In other words, if you decide to follow Jesus and you keep looking back at the life you could have had, that's not the life Jesus wants us to live. He wants us to live a life that looks forward, that is prioritized on Jesus and being his disciple. And what Deuteronomy teaches us here is that we will love the Lord our God with all of our heart. There's no room for anything else. All of our soul. Everything inside of us wants to love the Lord and make him our priority. And all of our strength. I'm going to give 100% of myself and my strength to loving God. That's what God wants from us. Parents, when God is our first priority, when he's our first priority, guess what's going to happen to the children? They'll become theirs as well. I oftentimes get reminders of something like this when I'll be looking at something on my phone and I'll hear Landon say, are you looking at the doctors? 9 times out of 10, it's a yes. I'm looking at the doctors. He knows where my priorities are. Parents, ask yourself, do your kids know where your priorities are? Oftentimes, our kids' priorities are manifested through the priorities we make for them. That's just how it is of being a parent. We make their priorities. I think we would do well to make God one of their first priorities. The second thing that Deuteronomy teaches us is that God is taught daily. Look again what it says in verse 7. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Diligently. That means that it's going to be done consistently. Day after day after day. I am famous. I am very famous for starting things and not finishing. I have lots of projects that I'd love to start. Projects finished, however, is a much smaller thing. This is something I know I need to work on. But he says, diligently. Teach them diligently to your children. Teach these commands, these laws, these statutes diligently. What does that look like? Well, he goes on to say some things, and we'll look at some more of these in just a moment when we get to our next point. But it means that we're going to talk to our children about godly things. It means that when we're sitting down in our homes, we're eating breakfast together or dinner together. It means we talk to them. It means we might have to turn off the TV, put our phones down, turn off the video games, and talk about their day at school. Sit together at the dinner table and ask them how their day was. Don't be afraid to bring up godly principles. After all, you are mom and dad. They will prioritize what you prioritize. Ask them how they glorified God that day. Was it a rough day? Ask them, can we pray together? Can we open our Bibles and see what God says about how to handle tough days? Let me give you an example. You have a tough day. Can I show you how Joseph had a tough day? Do you remember the story of Joseph? Yes, he had lots of tough days, but how did he handle it? Well, you remember God's plan. Did they have a good day? Well, sit down and pray. Be thankful for their good day. Pray with them before school. Talk to them about godly things. Do you take walks as a family? Brooke and I, we love taking the boys on the trail. We call it the trail. I don't know if there's a name for it, but it's the one around high school and it goes back and you follow the creek around. We just call it the trail. And you know how wonderful the time it is? We don't always do this. You know how wonderful the time it is just to sit and kind of look and say, start talking to your kids about creation? Look at the water. Who made that water? Look at those trees. Aren't they beautiful? When you walk in the fall, isn't it amazing how God sheds the old so the new can come? Don't be afraid to turn a conversation into a godly conversation, to teach these things daily. When you're driving to and from school or to and from ball games, remind them that God wants to be kind to our friends, even the enemy, the other team. Remind them that to work hard because God expects us to give our best in everything we do. We need to obey our teachers and coaches just like we obey mommy and daddy at home. And most of all, we obey God. When you lie down before bed, say a prayer together as a family or with the kids individually in their own bed. End your day talking with God, thanking Him for His protection during the day. When you wake up, thank Him for a new day and all the blessings that will come with it. Make this a part of the daily routine, the diligent routine. Look in verse 8, it says, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. That is, this is a part of who you are. That in the things you do, in the places you go, you will always have a reminder of who God is. Make this part of the daily routine. And what we see is, this just becomes part of everyday life. Because it becomes something that is diligently done. How many habits do you have? How many habits do you have that you do on a daily basis? The first thing Brooke and I do before we get the kids out of bed, because kids cannot get out of bed without us first doing this thing, is putting on a full pot of coffee. We try to go down to 8 or 10 cups at some point, and then eventually it always gets back up to the 12 mark, because we just know it's going to be one of those days, and every day is one of those days, right? We have habits, don't we? We have things we do every day because that's always what we've done and it's always what we will do. Make this part of our everyday. To be diligent. To teach the Lord to our children. To observe what the Lord commands and teach them to do the same. And this takes place, lastly, in the lesson of the earth. This has to take place in the home. God is taught in the home. Listen again, and I skipped over this verse for a reason, but you'll see many of the things come up that we just talked about. But in verse 7 it says, "You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." He says you have to talk to them in the house, in the home. When you're sitting together, when you're walking places. Now remember, that's how they got around. And then maybe in our terms today, it would be when you're in the car with each other. When you're doing things together. Those moments where it seems like nothing is going on can be the greatest teaching moments to our children. But it has to take place. God has to be taught in the home. He said that these things have to be written on the doorposts. That means somewhere in the house, in other words, your house has to stand on the principles of the Lord. Now, we don't really write things on doorposts in our homes nowadays, but maybe in today's language, we would say, put this on the mirror so that when you're getting ready in the morning, you have a reminder to teach about God. Put this on the refrigerator so when you go get the milk out of the refrigerator in the morning, you see a reminder to talk about the Bible with our children. Keep the Bible on the dining room table so when you eat dinner together, there's a reminder to open it and talk about the Bible. Whatever it is, make sure the Bible is in your home. What are you saying here? Put it on your doorpost. And he takes it a step further, write it on your gates. That is, now as you're leaving your home, you've left the safety and security of the home behind, put it on your gate so when you go out into the world, you have again just one last reminder of who you are and who you love, that you are to follow and love the commandments of the Lord. Again, we don't really write things on our gates anymore. But it's a reminder outside of the home. That as you go throughout your daily life, there's a reminder to love God. This might be a text from mom and dad to their children here today. A reminder to be somebody better than who they were yesterday. A reminder to love God. A reminder to be a leader amongst their friends who might not love God the same way our family loves God. It might be a note in their lunchbox. So when they open their lunchbox, the first thing they see is, "Have a great day. Let your light shine." Whatever it may be, there has to be reminders. And as we send our children out into the world, I think I saw a study this last week that said children, or parents on average spend about 3 hours a day with their children. 3 hours. And that's on the high side. That means they're out in the world the majority of their life. But yet it's still the home's responsibility to teach their children. You know, not one point in this section did I see the responsibility given to a classroom teacher. I didn't see the responsibility to teach our children about God and about how to follow His commands to a school. I didn't see the responsibility given to a Bible class teacher, the elders, or the preacher. I didn't see the responsibility given to the church. I didn't see the Moses instructed the Israelites to make sure that they had enough activities for the kids or enough activities for the teens. No responsibility was given to a ball coach or a friend. The responsibility, time and time again, was given to the parent. Teach your children, it said. It's one of the hardest jobs we will ever have. To raise these children up, to train them up in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from him. But through daily, diligent training, through continually talking about these things, yes, there will be times where rebuke and punishment might be needed, but there will also be times of praise and honor. Again, I didn't give all the answers this morning, but hopefully just a reminder of the responsibility, the great responsibility we have as parents towards our children. But I want us to consider one last thing as we close. That Proverbs 22 and verse 6, "Train up a child in the way he should go, When he is old, he will not depart from it. Notice that very first word, train. It's not teach. It's train. Some of your versions might say teach if it's translated that way, but the root word there means train. It means a daily, diligent training. Our generation is witnessing some of the greatest moments in sports history. If you're in sports, you don't even have to be into sports. You might know some of these names, like LeBron James, Michael Jordan, Tom Brady, considered the GOAT, greatest of all time. How do you think they got to the top of their game? Reading a book about their sport. Someone telling them one day to just, hey, dribble that basketball. Throw that football. If that's how easy it is to become the greatest of any sport, then we should all be the greatest of whatever sport we choose. These people became great because every day they disciplined themselves and disciplined their bodies to a certain lifestyle. They trained. That's the idea of training. Every single day. They ate what they had to eat. It might not be what they wanted to eat, but they ate the healthy stuff. They were up probably at 5 a.m. every morning to be in the gym, to work on their game. Every single day, they diligently gave themselves to their craft and their sport. And that's why they can become the greatest in what they do. Parents, it's time we put that stake in the ground. If we don't want a bent tree, then it's time to straighten it out. Time we train up a child in the way they should go. Put that stake in the ground. Each and every day, train them. It won't be fun. And it won't be easy. Sure, there will be times that are easier than others, and there will be times of triumph and joy, as I mentioned just a moment ago. But it will be hard and difficult, and there will be days where we just don't want a parent. There might be days where you need to put on a second pot of coffee. And it may be easier to just not discipline. But if we go back to that question, what do I really, truly want for my child? If I want them to be in heaven, it's going to be my responsibility. It's going to be because I have trained them in the way that they should go. So that when the time comes for them to make their own decisions, they have been trained. They know exactly what decisions they should make. And it's time that you and I start fulfilling our role as biblical parents and train them in the way of the Lord. To show them every day what it means to fear the Lord and keep His commandments. I'll look out. We have so many children. So many children in this audience. And then I think of the great responsibility that is given to all of us parents. We should be praying for each other. We should be helping each other. This is the greatest responsibility we've ever been given. It's not something to be taken on. This was, I know, geared towards the younger ones. Well, what happens? Some of you are looking at me and kind of giving me a look already. What happens when they hit those teen years? I don't have teens yet, but I was one once, and not too long ago. In a couple weeks, when I get back, that's what we're going to look at next. What happens when they start making their own decisions? What happens when the training is done, the training wheels come off, and they're out in the world without a mom and dad? How do we continue to teach? What do they mean to this congregation? I invite you back in a couple weeks to look at those things. Again, these lessons on the family, they're not meant to bring anyone to the gospel. That's not why these were designed or preached. But we do see gospel examples in them. That we are the children of God. That God has given us the greatest example of love and sacrifice and discipline. He's given us the greatest example. It's not a do as I say, not as I do. God has done the most remarkable job of His children. He gave up His child, His only son, to sacrifice Himself for our sins. You need to become a child of God today. Become part of this family. To be added to the Lord's church. The only way we see that done in Scriptures is to give your life to Jesus in the waters of baptism. To become part of this family so that you can have the love and the honor of being part of Christ's family. You need to do that this morning. Come on and sit.